Please rise for the reading of Scripture. Our text today comes from 1 Samuel chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. Beginning at verse 10, actually. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, Be quiet, and I'll tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak on. So Samuel said, When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? Did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And here ends our text, and we pray. O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are assembled in your presence to hear your holy word. We pray that you will open our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that through the preaching of your word we may be taught to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Kind of a strange bulletin picture, I know, looking at the front of the bulletin, but it'll make sense as we go along here. You see, there were these two Amalekites, and they were digging a trench. And they were down about 6 feet, and it was hot and humid, and they were working and slaving away, and the boss was coming over. Every now and then, he'd peer down in that ditch, and he'd say, Come on, pick it up down there. Work a little harder. And one of the Amalekites said to the other Amalekite, he says, You know what? I'm really fed up with this guy up there telling me what to do. I want to know why he's up there bossing us around while we're doing all the work. So he climbs up out of the ditch and he goes up to the boss and he says, Hey, what's this all about? We're down here doing all the hard work and you're just up here walking around and bossing us around. What is that all about? And the foreman says, Let me show you something. And he takes him over to a tree. He puts his hand in front of the tree. He says, I want you to make a fist. And I want you to swing as hard as you can at the palm of my hand. Well, that Amalekite, you know, he was just so frustrated and mad at this foreman. So he balled up his fist and he swung as hard as he could. And at the last minute, the foreman went like that and he hit the tree. Oh, you know, oh boy. So he goes whimpering down back into the ditch, you know. His buddy says, Well, what did he say? He says, Let me show you something. He says, I want you to make your hand into a fist, and I want you to swing as hard as you can at the palm of my hand when I say so, okay? Okay. Go ahead, swing. blunt force trauma to the nose. Nothing like a good old Amalekite story to get a sermon started. Yeah, we can make jokes about the Amalekites, the ethnics, you know, because they don't exist anymore. So if you ever tell an ethnic joke, go ahead. You can say one Amalekite said to the other, and go on. You can use that. They're no longer here. They were wiped out. If you look ahead into the First Samuel here in verse 13, the last one, King Agag, was wiped out by Samuel, chopped into pieces. The Bible says, by Samuel. Yes. But we struggle sometimes, don't we, with these accounts in Scripture? This brutal wiping out of the heathen, very unsettling to us. And indeed, I mean, so often it's used by the atheists as cannon fodder to shoot down our beliefs in Christianity. You know, they'll say, how can you worship a God who does something like this? Wipes out entire people groups, including children and animals. How can you worship a God like that? Well, when you have that argument with yourself, and when the atheists bring it up, I've always found 1 Corinthians 10:11 to be very helpful. Because 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, now all these things happened, and he refers to these things in the Old Testament as types. And they have been written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. We're living in the last days. And these things were written as examples for us. But why would a loving God command the annihilation of the Amalekites, all the way down to their little children and even their animals? Well, when you realize that the Amalekites are a type, and you realize that they were great enemies of the people of God, they did something that was horrific to the Israelites. As the Israelites were on their way to the promised land, they lied in wait. And when the Israelites went by, they didn't attack them head on. They waited for the stragglers and the weak ones, and they descended on them and killed them. Much like the devil does. You know, the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can destroy. Well, how does a lion hunt? They hang around the edges and they wait, and they look for the weak and the stragglers. And so you can see that these Amalekites were not only a type of sin, but also a kind of a type of the devil in the way that they snuck around and went after the weak. And so the Amalekites serve as this type or picture of sin. And what we need to learn from this is to see God's attitude toward sin. He hates it. He wants it completely removed. And that's what our attitude about sin ought to be too, especially upon us to whom the last days have come. And another thing to notice in this 1 Corinthians 10:11, because some people will say this about the scripture, that these are just stories, that they didn't really happen, but they did really happen. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 10:11 that these events actually happened. And certainly, while we ought to have sorrow over this judgment on the Amalekites, God had sorrow over his judgment on the Amalekites. God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, the Bible tells us. But they had their opportunities and they did not turn. And so God destroyed them, and he used them as to make a point for us today about how God hates sin. And we ought to pay attention to what they represent, lest God judge us as well. But you go, couldn't there be a better way to make this point, God? No. If there would have been a better way, he would have done it. Because we could say, couldn't there be a better way for us to have salvation? Why does he have to put his own son on the cross to die a horrific death to pay for our sins? Couldn't there be a better way? No. God's ways are perfect. And even though we can't understand them, we just need to trust. He makes his points perfectly. He is the potter. We are the clay. And to be honest, we all deserve the same ending that the Amalekites had. That's what we deserve. Because we're all sinners. And yet in his mercy, we've been spared. Now, just a little backdrop on the text here today. God had commanded Saul to completely wipe out the Amalekites and all of their goods. And what he did is he spared the goods, and he even brought old King Agag back with him, sort of like a trophy for his trophy case. He was told that they were all to be destroyed. And we pick it up here in verse 10, where the word of the Lord comes to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king. Ooh. Listen, those are words that you don't want God saying about you. I greatly regret. The Hebrew word here is that of a deep sigh. Have you ever heard that deep sigh of disappointment? Someone's been disappointed with you, with your behavior, with what you've done. You know, it could be a sigh of disappointment expressed by a parent as they get the call from the school. Would you come down here? Your son or your daughter's in the principal office and we need to talk to you. It could be I actually wrote this before yesterday afternoon, dear, but it can be the sigh of a wife in need of attention as the husband is glued to the television set watching a nondescript sporting event. Ask her about it after the message, she'll tell you. Or it can be a supervisor who's given somebody, finally given them a job with some good responsibility, thinking that he's going to come through for them, and he just makes a mess out of it. Or it could be a coach sending in that player when there's just about 30 seconds left in the game, and they've got the lead, and he says, just hang on to the ball. Just go in there, hang on to the ball. And he goes in and immediately launches a three-pointer. You know, and you go, ah, the sigh of disappointment. I remember as a teen working at a sod farm, rolling and cutting sod. Great job. Hard, dirty work for a buck an hour. And one day the boss came up to me and said, today I'm going to let you drive the tractor and you can mow the sod. Oh boy, man, was I happy about that, because we could see those guys in the tractor just, you know, we're working away and rolling. They're up there driving the tractor. I could hardly wait. So I got the tractor and went to the field and hooked up the mowers. And those were the days where that, you know, like the push lawn mowers, you know, those kind of mowers where they had them ganged behind you. And there was about 10 of those behind me, and you'd clean off about a 12-foot swath at a time, you know. So I get in there and, boy, I get to the center of the field, and this beautiful, lush, green sod, and I drive down there going, oh, man, my goodness. I get to the end of the field, and I turn around and come back on the outside, come back to make my second pass, and I come back to the beginning, and my heart almost stopped. Because what happened is that one of my mowers locked up, and instead of mowing, it was plowing. Yeah. You see, when you drive a tractor, you should check behind you every now and then what's going on, you know. Well, I had to go to the boss, tell him what I did, and he went, give me the keys. And you know that I never drove that tractor again. I lost his anointing. Back to rolling and cutting sod. So why did God greatly regret anointing Saul as king? By the way, another way of saying this, when Saul was anointed king, the Holy Spirit came upon him. So another way of saying this really is, why did God greatly regret baptizing Saul with the Holy Spirit? That's what the anointing is. And you and I were anointed with the Holy Spirit when? When we were baptized. And suddenly we begin to realize that this account of Saul becomes very personal, because we too have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And we too do not want God to say, I greatly regret that I have baptized Pastor Matz. And so we need to avoid the mistakes of Saul. Why did he deeply? He says right here why he greatly regretted it. For he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. Friends, are you relying on your baptism for your salvation? Are you relying on that initial anointing? You better think twice. Because if you turn your back on God and you ignore his commands, you are asking for that same deep sigh of regret. But the good news for you is that you're here today. And if you've done that, if you've turned your back, if you have been ignoring his commands, he gives you this chance to repent and start over again. Now, something else I want you to notice here. Notice Samuel's reaction to this word from God. I deeply regret having anointed Saul. Did he say, yeah, amen, Lord. Yeah, I knew it. I knew I shouldn't have anointed that guy. You know, he was trouble from day one when he was hiding behind that wood pile. Now, is that what he did? No, it says that he went grievously and prayed all night to the Lord. He prayed for him. He interceded on his behalf. Oh, Lord God, if there be any way, don't take away this anointing. Oh, Lord, turn Saul back to you. Turn him back to your way. All night long he pleaded. Do you know someone who has walked away from their baptism? Someone who has ceased from following after God. Someone who could care less about God's commands. Well, you know, just talking to other people about that person or saying, aha, I knew that was going to happen, isn't going to do this person any good. You need to get on your knees, pull an all-nighter for that person before the Lord, the only one who can give salvation and take salvation, and plead for the souls of those who have walked away from their anointing. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. He's gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Saul set up a monument to himself. Look what I did. Boy, and aren't we all good at that? Do something good in the name of Jesus, and we got to make sure someone knows about it somehow. My family always has a good job of keeping me humble in this area, because I have a tendency to brag on myself. I'll be on the golf course and I'll hit a great drive and go, hey, how was that? Pretty good drive, huh? And they'll immediately look at me and go, bah, 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 bah. And you go, what is that all about? Well, that's all about passage in Matthew where Jesus says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and the streets, that they may get their glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Great way to remember humility. Well, then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. He high-fives Samuel. Hey, you and me, man, what a team. We're really doing well here. Hey, whoa, high-five. And blessed are you, Samuel. Yeah, and then he goes, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Blowing his own horn again. If his monument wasn't enough, now, you know, Samuel might have missed the monument, might have walked by it. But here, he makes sure he doesn't walk by. I have obeyed the commandment of the Lord. Oh my. And trouble is, what does James say about this stuff? James 2:10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. And so here he is tooting his horn, and you just gotta love Samuel's answer. It is so God. It is so God. You know, God doesn't, he likes to talk to us sometimes through questions, doesn't he? You know? Hey, Adam, where are you? Yeah, like he doesn't know where Adam is. You know? He wanted Adam to know where Adam was. So he says, where are you? Jesus, when the 10 lepers come and he heals them all and only one comes back and he says, where's the other nine? God loves to deal with us through questions. And that's what Samuel does here. And it's just so subtle, you know, because here's Saul saying, well, I just obeyed the command of the Lord. And he goes, well, really? Well, what is, what am I hearing here? Well, what is the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen? And Saul knew he was busted. Busted. I'm caught red-handed. And then he does the classic thing that we all do, that Adam did in the garden. He says, they. Adam says, it was that woman you gave me. The old shift the blame game. He says, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. And it's like he's saying, and I approved of that. I thought that was a good idea to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. I mean, he's saying, isn't it great, Samuel? Look what we've done. Instead of wasting all this good stuff, we're going to give it to the Lord. Never mind that the Lord said to destroy them. And you know what this reminds me of? Embryonic stem cell research. It's the same kind of principle. People who are involved in embryonic stem cell research destroying human babies. But they're saying this. Look at the good we're doing. We're going to be able to cure cancer. Juvenile diabetes, Parkinson's disease. We're going to be able to cure Alzheimer's. And they see the good that we're going to do here? And Samuel, if he was listening in on that conversation that's going on right now in our nation, would say, yeah, it sounds like a great idea. By the way, where do these body parts come from? And God says, thou shalt not kill. And we can make all the excuses that we want about the good of our research. But the bottom line is that God, like Samuel, is not interested in our excuses, is he? And again, you got to like Samuel's answer. He says, Saul's given all these excuses. He says, Saul, put a sock in it. Be quiet. And I will tell you what the Lord has said to me last night as I agonized in prayer over you. And he said to him, speak on. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. He still doesn't get it. He's still using his excuses. Now I want to show you something interesting here too in this text that you might miss. If you look at verse 11, where God says, he greatly regretted making Saul king because he has not performed my commandments. Plural. Plural. But look at verse 13. Saul says, I have performed the commandment. Singular, of the Lord. You see, God gave Saul two commands. Smite and utterly destroy. And Saul obeyed the first, but he neglected the second. And we are so much like Saul in the church today, where we pick and choose which commands of God we will obey. And we pat ourselves on the back for the few times that we do obey, and we excuse our disobedience, saying that it was a good thing that we're doing anyway. You know, hey, my boyfriend believes in God, and he goes to church with me all the time. Oh, great. Samuel says, great. As he's visiting this girl, great, that's wonderful. Oh, but who's that singing in the shower? Fornicating. Or, you know, I went to church today, and this afternoon I'm going to take my friend to see a movie, Midnight Meat Train. And Sammy says, oh, that's good that you went to church. By the way, what's this little R after the movie? What does that mean? What is that all about? You see, the whole point of this event is to remind us that God hates sin, and he desires to do away with all of it, not just some of it. He doesn't want Saul to merely smite the Amalekites, to merely strike against some sins. He wanted them to be utterly destroyed because they represent all sin. And the idea of the utter destruction here is to deliver a blunt force blow to the nose. That's what God wants to do with sin. And I think one of the reasons that he greatly regretted having anointed Saul king was because he intended for Saul to be a type of Christ, to demonstrate to us that Christ would one day deliver that blunt nose trauma to sin on a hill outside Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago. Jesus didn't just die for the biggies. He died for them all. Every single sin that has ever been committed, he died and he paid for. None were spared. But Saul blew it. And the question is, have you blown it? Have you turned your back from following after the Lord? Have you neglected performing the commands of the Lord? Do you pick and choose what you will obey? The good news is that Jesus dealt that blunt force trauma and paid for all sins, even yours, even mine. He didn't stop short like Saul. And in one sense, Saul is almost like a type of the law here, because it wasn't the law that finished off the Amalekites, it was Samuel, who represents the gospel. And we have this great promise from God: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I got to tell you, that Jesus won the victory over King Agag, who is a type of Satan. He won the victory on Calvary 2,000 years ago, but he's coming back like Samuel one day to finish off the job. Today could be your day. Turn back from the ways of the world. Stop picking and choosing which commands you will obey, and seek to follow God and His Word from this day forth. Be like that Amalekite in the trench, and this is sin, and say, go ahead, Jesus. Hit it with all you got. Wipe it out of my life as I learn to trust in you and follow you and live in your power and your grace until you return. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.